Several years ago, when the storms ravished the coast of New Jersey, my colleague in the House of Bishop George Consul stood up among all the Episcopal bishops and said a sentence that I haven't forgotten. He said, "My brothers and sisters, never waste a crisis. Never waste a crisis." Because in those kind of moments of catastrophe and cataclysm, people tend to be alert. And it's my experience that we are in a crisis, and that the people that I have the great and awesome and fear-filled privilege of preaching to week after week know that we're in a crisis. And I can't think of a season in my 48 years of preaching where I have felt more listened to. And I will tell you a sort of memorable, crass metaphor that one of my friends, Neil Alexander, used. It's very Southern and slightly crass. But I've had more experiences in the last several months of when I'm preaching, the church got so quiet that, according to Neil Alexander, you can hear a mouse peeing on cotton. I have been astounded in the pulpit about the silences that come. The silence last Sunday in Woodstock, when I was trying, and what I've been trying to do over the last 3 and 4 months as I've preached in these times is to convince the congregation that I stand with them under the Word of God and its authority at this moment in time. I don't stand apart from them. I stand as a person in society with them under the authority of the Word of God in these times. For example, last Sunday in Woodstock in Mount Jackson, I was trying to stand under the authority of Luke's gospel where our Lord used as his primary metaphor the woman pleading for justice. So I thought, okay, as I stand under the authority of this text in Woodstock, Virginia, I've got to picture this somehow. And I talked about Marion Wright Edelman as a picture. And then I also discovered the website of moms who have been affected by the deaths, the violent gun-related deaths of their children. And I discovered that part of the public witness of these moms, these present-day pleaders for justice, is that they quilt. They have a quilting project all over the United States. And they quilt using a very, very old American quilting pattern called a mother's heart. And into these quilts where they are using the disciplined pattern known as a mother's heart, they include fabric from the clothes of children that have died in gun violence. And they just let the quilt speak. It got very quiet in Woodstock when I told the story of the women quilting a mother's heart and actually taking parts of their children's dresses and shirts that were slaughtered in violence and quilting that truth into the quilt based on a mother's heart. And I heard after church that it was a helpful sermon, even though I mentioned justice and gun violence. Didn't know how to do it without mentioning justice issues and gun violence. And it's been fun to teach things in this crisis. We don't want to waste it, because I found out that a lot of Episcopalians didn't know about the big three of Deuteronomy that are mentioned hundreds of times: the widow, the orphan, and the sojourner, the immigrant. And I bet I have made reference to those, that sort of Deuteronomy mandate, over and over again. I mentioned it Sunday because I don't think you can understand the reservoir of ethical insight that Jesus was trying to access in the parable when he made one, when he made the protagonist one of the big three. So I did that. It was a particularly difficult Sunday in the summer after Orlando, when I had to preach at Pohick. Now, for some of you know that Pohick is a wonderful congregation. It's a great church in our diocese. It is right next to Fort Belvoir, and it is right across the road from a fabulous retirement home for senior Army officers, where I had been invited to brunch because it was Father's Day. And if you've ever been to Pohick, you know that you have to climb to the heights to get in this big pulpit. And you're eyeball to eyeball with the people in the balcony and the congregation. And of course, it was every Sunday, it was confirmation. And in that church, the confirmands write the bishop questions for the bishop to engage in the sermon in which they were to be confirmed. And it was also the sermon where we had the lectionary dished up one of those tremendously odd texts where the Lord Jesus traveled to the region of the Gerizims. It's an odd, you know, usually when that Sunday comes up, I said, oh my God, what am I going to say this year about the Gerizim demoniac? However, it was the Sunday, actually it was the second Sunday after Orlando. And thank God I'd been struggling with the text, and I'd also read the Washington Post. And in the Washington Post, there was this wonderfully weird story. And the story sounds almost like a bad joke. The story was about an Orthodox synagogue in D.C. that was celebrating the Feast of Booths. And at the end of their festival together, somebody in the congregation said, in this Orthodox Jewish congregation said, are there any gay bars nearby? Because those people must be hurting. And somebody said, yeah, there's a gay bar down the road, and it's mostly African-American guys. And they said, well, we'll go there. So this really happened in D.C. Some people in the yarmulkes go down to the gay bar. And they just say, we just figured that we're a synagogue, you're a gay bar, and what happened in Orlando, you must be feeling pretty bad. And so they just started talking. People started crying. And then somebody in the Orthodox congregation said, why don't we all go in and I'll buy a round of drinks. So they all go in, and he bought a round of drinks, and they're talking further. And then this rabbi did the most incredible thing. He said to the patrons and to everybody there, would it be okay if I prayed the prayers for the dead? Could I share my tradition of praying the prayers for the dead in this place, in this bar, with you? And of course, it unleashed a flood of tears and truth-telling and hugging and loving. And so I had my story for Pohick, and I talked about how wonderful it is when those who are Orthodox go to the fringy places. It actually, when that happens, chains get unleashed. And things are transformed. And I said to the confirmands in Pohick Church, that's what we're to be about. That's what you're to do. That's what it means when you say that you're going to seek and serve Christ in all persons. It means that you're going to go to some very strange places for Jesus, with Jesus, as Jesus, because of who you are in him. And a 4-star general wrote my assistant and said, I need copies of his sermon. So I think what I'm saying is, if we do this in such a way that in humility we place ourselves under the authority of the text in community, begging to be obedient to the authority of that text. It has been my experience these last several months as I have talked about, for example, that given the big three of God's concern, the widow and the orphan and the immigrant, that the Skittles analogy really has to be rejected. I actually talked about the Skittles analogy. It came into my preaching. It has to be rejected because of whose we are and the reservoir of our tradition. So I think it's a really, it's been really rough and tough and hard, hasn't it? But don't, we can't waste a crisis. And the crisis, as Susan was saying, and the crisis is going to continue after the election. This election has been kind of a societal avoidance exercise because the big issues, of course, will be there on November the 9th. You know, what do we do? And, you know, I'm white. Some of you have noticed that. Some of you are, too. And there's a Black Lives Matters movement going on, and some sort of well-meaning Episcopalian-type white people, you've met them perhaps in church, will ask their seemingly superficial, surface, well-meaning kind of question, like, don't all lives matter? Don't all lives matter? And then I've been able to teach Michael Curry's answer to that, his wonderful analogy of the fire burning in a neighborhood, and the firemen come to put the fire out in the house that's burning, and all the other neighbors say, well, don't our houses matter? Well, yes, they do, but this one's on fire. And you know what? My experience is when I used Presiding Bishop Curry's analogy, oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, I see now. As we watch African-American people with their hands in the air, butchered, and then you and I have to stand up the next Sunday. We have to stand up the next Sunday after we've all watched people being butchered. And we can't waste the crisis. Because of whose we are, we cannot waste the crisis. And I find that, you know, when somebody asked me at church last week about Jerry Falwell Jr.'s doctrine of forgiveness, I can't waste the crisis of that moment. So I had fun saying to the person who asked me about Jerry Falwell's doctrine of forgiveness in a forum situation, I said, yeah. I said, I disagree with his doctrine of forgiveness. I said, Jerry Falwell has every right to forgive Donald Trump if Donald Trump had touched his genitals and forced a kiss on him. Then Jerry Falwell can forgive that if he chooses to in the power of the Spirit. He can't forgive on behalf of women he doesn't even know. So, and that felt like a teachable moment for the body of Christ. Our people are begging us for perspective on this crisis. And I think there's just a lot in the tradition that we get to share right now in powerful ways because people are listening. So I think maybe you might want to engage the three of us.